Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Go ahead and open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 22. As you know, oftentimes many churches on special days like Mother's Day will preach passages that are different than the passage series that they're currently in. We've been working through Genesis. We're up to Genesis chapter 22. We think oftentimes about these special occasions because we want our mothers to feel celebrated on this special day. And I thought, what a better passage to preach than a passage in which a child would be sacrificed on Mother's Day. Hopefully many of you today don't feel like sacrificing one of your children. But I thought this would be an appropriate passage for today. When our kids were little, we would try to teach them to play hide and seek. And we would ask them to hide, and they would basically just turn around and say, "I'm ready." And they would think, you know, we can't see them because they can't see us. And maybe they would get a little bit more advanced. They would hide behind the curtains, but you could still see their little feet. Up to this point in Genesis, it seems like there are several people who are trying to play hide and seek with God this way. They think if they can just hide from God, he won't be able to see what they did. When we were teaching our kids to play hide and seek, every once in a while a kid would hide, and as soon as we would do the countdown, right, and countdown from 30 or however annoyed you were with the game, the number would get less and less. But then you would say, "Ready or not, here I come." And when we would say that, one of our kids would jump out and just say, "Here I am." And I would say, "Buddy, that's not how this game works. I'm supposed to find you, not just you jump out and reveal yourself." But let me suggest to you today that this passage is teaching us that this is actually how we should respond to God. That when God calls us to do something, instead of trying to hide from his will, we should immediately respond, "Here I am." In fact, the thesis for today is this: God will provide. Therefore, we must trust his provision and obey his plan. Trust his provision and obey his plan. My goal today, in this particular passage, in Genesis 22, there's going to be four main points. My goal is today, in those 4 points, to help us see what God is doing with Abraham, see how that points to Christ, and then what it means for us. So every one of these 4 points is going to have those three elements. What is God doing here in the account of Abraham? How does that point to Christ? And then what does that mean for us? So with this in your mind, I want to invite you to stand one more time for a reading from the Word of God. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 1, says this: "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. When Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come to you again.' And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, 'Abraham, my father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' He said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now after these things it was told to Abraham, Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazel, Pildash, Jilpah, Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's father. Moreover, his concubine, who was named Ramah, bore Tabrah, Gaham, Tahash, and Makkah. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. In the text today, right away we see that God is going to test Abraham. God calls to Abraham, and we see a significant shift in the response of God's servant versus how they've responded to God in the past. At times when God has called out his people, they would hide or at least try to hide from God. But here Abraham responds with a response of faith. He responds to God's call with a simple, Here I am. But what we're going to see is that God is going to test Abraham in a progressively more challenging way. And what we're going to see is that the command of God is so challenging that it's going to call Abraham to obedience without fully understanding God's plan. What we're going to find is that God has given Abraham a covenant that can only be accepted by faith. But this type of offering that God is calling Abraham to give is one of complete surrender, but that one that will be fully accepted by God. But there is so much happening in our passage today. So many significant pieces that some of the items that we're going to see could just simply be glossed over. One of those items is in verse 2. It's in the place that's called the land of Moriah. 2 Chronicles 3:1 seems to indicate that this was the location where the temple was built in the future. And this would give such a great significance to what's happening here as God is calling Abraham to offer a sacrifice. But at first, what God calls Abraham to do doesn't seem that difficult. He calls him to take his son. But what God says the next thing for Abraham to do reminds us that at this point, Isaac, in our understanding, is Abraham's only son. And the text also reminds us that Abraham loves his son. We need to feel the weight of this particular moment. That God has finally started to make his promises to Abraham come to life. The promise of a son is now live before Abraham. And in just a short amount of time after his son being born, God is now calling Abraham to sacrifice his son. And already in the text, our mind should start shifting from Isaac to Jesus. Much of what we're going to do today in this text is going to continually point us back to the person and work of Jesus Christ. But the text tells, and God tells Abraham to take his only son, the son he loves, to go into the land of Moriah. This doesn't seem too difficult, but this is the point where the text changes. God calls Abraham to offer his son as a burnt offering on the mountain of Moriah. The text doesn't tell us if Abraham questions God or not. But verse 3 seems to indicate that Abraham moves from hearing the word of God to obeying the word of God. And again, I can't imagine what's running through Abraham's mind in verse 3 as he prepares the wood for the burnt offering and then takes his son on this journey. But again, don't let the significance of verse 4 pass you by. It's no coincidence that on the third day, Abraham reaches the place where God has told him to sacrifice his son. A son who at this point is as good as dead will ultimately be rescued by God on this, the third day. It's clear to Abraham, and the text makes it clear to us, that what Abraham is about to do is an act of worship to God. He even tells the servants that he had brought with him that he's going with his son to worship. But verse 5 seems to indicate that Abraham believes in the plan of God so much that even though he plans to sacrifice his son, it's almost as if he is certain that God will, at the very least, raise his deceased son from the dead so that Abraham and Isaac can return back to their servants together. Again, don't miss the significance, the Christological significance of verse 6. Abraham takes the wood of the offering and lays it on Isaac the sacrifice as he walks up the hill to meet his ultimate end. Verse 6 makes the certainty of Isaac's sacrifice very clear by the fact that Abraham has in his hand the fire and the knife that would be necessary to execute the sacrifice. Again, with all this imagery of Christ in this particular passage, our minds should be pointed directly to Jesus Christ. And let me encourage you to think about Jesus Christ in a particular way. Jesus Christ, who was tempted and tested in every way as we are. But Jesus passed a greater test than Abraham. Remember with me in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. In that passage, Jesus is put to the ultimate test in the wilderness. He was offered everything that the world has to offer. Everything at that moment, he is offered, and he's offered at his greatest moment of weakness. But because he is perfectly God and perfectly man, he passes the test with flying colors. We know for Jesus that his testing and subsequent perfect response is evidence that he is sinless. Jesus had to pass these tests to be shown as the perfect Son of God who could die for our sins. But understanding Abraham and understanding Jesus and this testing, you might be left with this question. You might be left asking, why are we tested? And I would want to answer that question with a question. If God knows everything, and he knows how we're going to respond to every test, then who are the tests really for? And I think that we can find the answer to this question in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. If you turn over with me to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says this. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. What we find in the case of Abraham, and what we find in the case here in the book of James, is that testing actually becomes the evidence of our faith, and it produces in us steadfastness. The testing of our faith produces in us steadfastness. Now, how does this impact our everyday life? Let me help you think about this in terms of thinking about the testing that you're in currently, when you consider past testing and future testing. When we look at our past testing, we can do so with joy, knowing that it proves our faith is genuine. And when we face tests in the future, our faith is made sure as we've passed through these tests that he's given us. And let me try to clarify this. As a Christian, we're going to continually face tests. And many of us are facing a test right now. One of the ways that you can have hope that you'll endure this current test is the fact that you have endured tests in the past. Abraham, in this test, is being built up by God to face whatever tests come in the future. He will have evidence of his faith based on his endurance in tests. This means that you can face any future test with confidence, in part, primarily on the fact that we know that Jesus Christ passed the ultimate test, and in doing so has given you the faith to pass any test in the future, so that you can endure any test to the glory of God. That means that the testing here is not about God necessarily. The testing here is actually for Abraham to know that whatever he faces, God will remain faithful so that he can continue to endure to the glory of God. You see, this means that God provides faith to believe in him. God not only provides faith to believe in him, God provides faith to help others. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. As we move into verses 7 and 8, we come face to face with a situation that maybe many of us have felt in our lives. What we see in verses 7 and 8 is that Isaac struggles to see the plan of God. He knows what God is calling them to do, but everything that's necessary to do what God has called them to do doesn't seem available at this point. It doesn't seem that Isaac is unwilling to do the plan of God, but it does seem that Isaac is unsure about how the plan of God will come to pass. Maybe you've felt this way many times in your life. Just like Isaac, who sees the wood, the fire, and the knife, he recognizes at this point there's no clear lamb for the burnt offering. I think that this can happen to us just as easily. Maybe you felt this way too. You see what seems to be several pieces of the plan of God, but all too often we struggle to see how God's going to work out his plan in a way that's good for us. And in that moment, we can start to doubt the plan of God. But what we're going to see in these two verses is that God has graciously provided other people in our lives to encourage us in our moments of doubt. Abraham, in verse 7, responds to his son in the same way that he responds to God. As soon as his son cries out to him, Abraham responds, "Here I am." I think what's indicated here is that Abraham is still responding in verse 8. And in verse 8, I think we find the central theme of these verses. The central theme of these verses is God's provision. In fact, I think Abraham is highlighting in verse 8 the power of God to provide even when it seems unclear to us how he's going to do so. Abraham's response seems to indicate that all the faithfulness of God in the past has now convinced Abraham to see and know what kind of God he serves. He serves a God who can provide for his people even in circumstances where his provision seems unclear or maybe even impossible. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 says it this way. What shall we say to these things then? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? I think we forget sometimes the lengths that God is willing to go to provide for his children. Don't forget that God loves us so much that he was willing to give up his own son to accomplish the things that needed to happen for us to have salvation. And if God was willing to give up his own son to provide for us what was needed, how much more will he provide for you in the testing of your everyday lives? Even though God will provide everything that we need, that does not mean that following his plan will be easy. Jesus knew the perfect plan of God in part because he is God. He knew how all of the pieces would fit together and how hard it was going to be to fulfill God's plans. But even in the middle of his plan and in his anguish, Jesus helps others to prepare for the moment of their test. If you remember with me in Matthew 26 in the Garden of Gethsemane, one of the most significant pieces of that passage that's often missed is God compelling the disciples to be prepared for what they're about to face. In Matthew 26, verse 40, in this moment of anguish for Christ, he comes to his disciples and he finds them sleeping. And he says to Peter, "So you could not watch and wait with me 1 hour. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Here's the point. God gives us faith so that even while we're walking through our own tests, we can help others. And if you're waiting for your life to be smooth and easy before you strive to help someone else, can I tell you that day's probably not going to come? The pattern of my life has been facing one difficulty after another with relatively short amounts of time of ease and peace. But God has given us the faith to face our own tests while at the same time helping others. Remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10:31. This is a verse that you've heard Kim and I probably quote many times. It reminds us of the ultimate aim of our life. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And then he follows that up immediately in 1 Corinthians 11:1. "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." This sets a pattern for us that I think we see in Abraham that is continued on by Jesus and is now given on to us. We do life together in the body of Christ, and as we see others face difficult tests, we remind them of who God is and what he has called us to, and then we set an example for them to follow by imitating Christ. God gives us the faith that in our moments of testing, we can be able to help others with their moments of testing by believing the Word of God and then living the Word of God. One of the greatest joys and biggest motivations of our life together in the church is getting to do life together with others as they struggle through life while we struggle through life, and our faith encourages each other to continue to pursue after God in the midst of difficult, almost seemingly impossible circumstances. If you've been here at Crossbridge for any amount of time, you know this to be true. The number of saints here at Crossbridge who have faced difficult testings, difficult trials in their lives and have persevered through, their faith serves as an incredible example to any and all who would see it. Don't underestimate how powerful your testimony of perseverance in your testing is to those who see you persevere. God not only gives us the faith to believe in Him, God not only provides the faith to help others, God also provides the faith to obey. He actually provides the faith to obey. And we see this lived out in the life of Abraham in verse 9. And verse 9 continues a theme that's been happening in the life of Abraham, but this theme finds its ultimate culmination here. The theme is of altar building. And the question that is being asked of Abraham is the question of his obedience at such a great cost. But Abraham's obedience set forward a standard that continues on through the sacrificial system of God's people. As Abraham binds his son and prepares to lay him on the altar, this binding of Isaac creates a word that's used all throughout the sacrificial system. The word is akdah, and it comes to mean God remembers the binding of Isaac. And in this moment, Abraham shows himself willing to be obedient to God's plan. Verse 10 tells us, as Isaac lays upon the altar, Abraham takes out his knife with the intent to kill his son. Verse 10 uses a very graphic word to help us understand what's happening here. The word is slaughter. It helps us understand the significance and particular or potentially gruesomeness of this moment. But the words that have been spoken so many times before should be ringing in our ears at this point. The words of Genesis 18:14. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Because at this moment, God intervenes to save Abraham's son. And even in this moment, this great moment of testing, Abraham continues to believe in faith the plan of God. In verse 11, he speaks again the words of faith, "Here I am." And what we find in this text is that the fear of God, the reverential love and admiration of God, is expressed in obedience that grows through faith. Let me say that to you again. The fear of God is expressed in obedience that grows from faith. Faith in God to make a way when things seem impossible. Because truly, this sacrifice is not one that Abraham could give and still have the power to keep God's covenant on his own. If he sacrifices Isaac, and it's happening according to his own power, the covenants of God to him are dead at this moment. The sacrifice of Abraham's son would have been a higher price than Abraham would have been able to pay. But the price of sacrificing your only son is not a price that was higher than God was willing to pay. God sent his son, his only son, the son that he loved, to die in our place for our sins. The perfect Lamb of God was sacrificed so that our sins might be forgiven. In verse 14, we see Abraham respond to God's provision by naming this place something very specific. He calls it, "The Lord will provide." This is a name that's sometimes used for God that you might be familiar with. The name is Jehovah Jireh. The name means God will provide. But the naming of a place has such incredible significance because it allows him and us to have memory of this event. Now, if you remember, I mentioned earlier that it's believed that this place where the offering was given is the place where the temple would be built later, and offerings would be given by the nation of Israel in the future. This gives incredible significance to Abraham's words at the end of verse 14. He says, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." God provides for his people a system of sacrifices in the Old Testament to temporarily atone for their sins until the ultimate sacrifice was given by Jesus Christ on Mount Calvary. But Jesus Christ was sent to do something that seemed impossible. He was called not to just offer a sacrifice, but to be the sacrifice that was given up in our place. If we go back again to the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26 and read the words of Jesus, we'll be reminded of how difficult this task actually was. Jesus says in Matthew 26:39, "And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" God the Father calls Jesus Christ his Son to do something that seems so impossible that no one would be able to do it. But the example of Jesus Christ to in faith obey the will of the Father should set forward an example for us to obey in faith as well. Because Jesus Christ, we can do something that seems impossible. We can do what Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 calls us to. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Because of Jesus Christ, we know in him we have the faith to obey the command of God by giving up our lives as a sacrifice to him. We must remember that offering our bodies as a living sacrifice is active spiritual worship to not be conformed to the ways of the world or the thinking of the world. But instead, as a living sacrifice, we must be continually working to transform our minds by renewing them constantly in the Word of God by the power of God. Being a living sacrifice means continually dying to our fleshly desires and worldliness and living a life that is holy and acceptable to God. And if this seems impossible to you, there's something in verse 16 that we must remind ourselves of. Because if you've been a Christian for very long, you know that being a living sacrifice, dying to fleshly and world desires, that's something that's very difficult to do. But what verse 16 reminds us is that even when we know God loves us, and God loves us because of the covenant that he has made with us, that covenant has more to do with him than it does with us. And here's what I mean by that. Verse 16 reminds us that the covenant that God makes with his people is a covenant that he swears to himself according to his name. God does this. He does this, brothers and sisters, because he knows that we as weak people will break the covenant. You and I are not going to live perfect, holy lives. We will at times not be living sacrifices. We will not live without having moments of sin. But because the covenant is made by God, with God, contingent upon God keeping his end of the covenant, then we can know that our hope and our future is secure in God because his covenant is not contingent upon our obedience. Amen? Because if it was, we would be in trouble. But this should actually motivate us to want to obey more. That God has bestowed upon us his great love in spite of ourselves, that should motivate us to want to live a life that is increasingly more free from sin. Hebrews 6:13 reminds us that God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. And since there is no one greater than God, and God has the power to keep his promise, then his promise to us to love us and keep us all the way to heaven is a promise that is certain indeed. So let the love of God serve as a motivation to obey God's word and to strive to live as a living sacrifice to him. Verses 17 and 18 foreshadow the truth that we already know to be true. The truth that in Jesus Christ, every enemy that we would ever encounter has no hope in the face of God. And verse 18 reminds us that all the nations have been blessed by God in Jesus Christ. But I think this is so easy to forget when we're in the midst of a test. It's easy to lose sight of the breadth of God's blessings. That even though this blessing here is specific for Abraham, the blessings of God have been extended to us eternally in Jesus Christ. No enemy, no sin, not even death can keep us from the love of God. And in this life, no enemy, no test, no sin can keep us from obeying the word of God. This should be an encouragement to you today to know that God has provided everything that we need in Jesus Christ to believe in him, to help others to trust and walk in him, and to obey ourselves. But oftentimes, what happens in the Old Testament is there's these stories that seem to fit together, and then out of nowhere, there seems to be some verses that don't tie in. And verses 20 through 24 seem to be those set of verses. There's the story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac and God's provision to prevent that from happening. And then verses 20 through 24 enter into another short genealogy. Let me suggest to you that oftentimes the temptation might be to pull those verses out and try to make sense of them on their own. But if chapter 22 from verses 1 through 19 is continually declaring the glory of Christ, pointing to him in so many different ways, the only son, the son who carries the wood up the side of the hill to be sacrificed, the only son that is loved, the sacrifice that is happening on behalf of others, all of these ways in which Christ is magnified in this particular text, let me encourage you to not deviate away from thinking about Christ even in these final verses. Because these verses seem strange in the context of this particular chapter until you get to verse 23. Remember, I've encouraged you many times to not gloss over genealogies and to think that there's anything in the Word of God that doesn't have a purpose. Because when we get to verse 23, we'll see the significance of the genealogy. And most of our Bibles, verse 23 starts with a parenthetical statement. It says, Bethuel fathered Rebekah. And what we're going to find out in just a few weeks is that this Rebecca, that's Isaac's wife. Now think about the significance of what's happening in the previous verses compared to what we're being told here in these final verses. That even though Isaac was about to be sacrificed, and from our human perspective, Isaac was going to be dead, even though he looked as good as dead to be sacrificed on the altar, know this, brothers and sisters, God had a plan. Even when it seemed that Abraham was preparing a sacrifice, God was preparing a wedding. When the groom looked as good as dead, God had a plan for his life. And he was already preparing for him a wife. And again, the imagery of Christ overflows in this particular passage. Even though Jesus Christ looks as good as dead on the cross, and even though he was in the grave, we know that Jesus was preparing a wedding and an eternal life for his bride. He says this to his disciples in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would have I told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. This is expounded to us in greater detail in the book of Revelation, specifically Revelation 19, 6 through 8. In the memory of our Bibles, the title of this section is called The Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Then I heard what seemed to be a voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt him. The glory, the marriage, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Brothers and sisters, we are the bride of Christ. We can trust his plan for us, and while we wait, we can trust his plan and prepare for our groom, Jesus. I think most people believe that the end of time will have its culmination in a war or some sort of cataclysmic event, and no doubt that will be part of it. But the end of time, the culmination of all things, ends in a wedding party. Christ has prepared for himself a bride, which is us. This continual provision of God includes our faith to trust his plan. Even in the darkest of times, God is preparing a plan for us. But how do we, in the meantime, wait and prepare for our groom accordingly? Matthew 24 and 25 give us a picture into how the last days will go and what we should be focused on. And let there be no doubt, we are living in the last days. In Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus gives a multitude of parables to help us think and be prepared for the returning of the groom for his bride. And in each one of those parables, there's an emphasis put on a final judgment and our conduct leading up to that judgment. There are two things that these verses together encourage us to consider in Matthew 24 and 25. First, be ready for our groom Jesus Christ by living a righteous life. And second, be ready for the groom by calling others to join the party. Let me take a moment to do that now. Friend, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, what waits you for you on the other side is not a life of eternal glory with God, but actually eternal death separated from God. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, to die a perfect death, to be resurrected, so that in him we could have eternal life by confessing our sins and turning to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Let today be the day that you, in faith, turn to God and believe in him and through his power obey his commands so that together we are ready when Christ returns. But brothers and sisters, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, look upon your Savior, Jesus Christ, who is imaged in part here in the Old Testament, but comes into full view in the New Testament as the glorious Savior and sacrifice for our sins. And trust in his plan to continue to be obedient to his word until he returns back for us to take us home to be with him, our groom, forever. Let's pray and ask him to empower to do us that. Help us do that now. Lord, nowhere in your word does it say that following after you will be easy. There are many times where we will be faced with tests. But Lord, help us to be reminded of your provision here to Abraham and Isaac, and thereby trust your provision for us. Lord, I know that there are many who are here today that are facing different tests, different trials in their life. Lord, help them to glory in the fact that if they are continually enduring, if they are still moving forward, it reveals that their faith is genuine and will produce in them steadfastness. But Lord, help us to keep our eyes firmly fixed on your plan for us for now and for the future, that we would trust your plan by being obedient to your word and in faith, trusting your provision so that we can obey. Lord, thank you for this wonderful body of believers that does exactly what we see imaged here by Abraham and ultimately by Christ. There are so many times that I have been discouraged or downtrodden, but you've given me and others the opportunity to see other saints endure, and I have been emboldened by their faith. But Lord, help us to join arm in arm together today, as we continually look forward to the day when our groom, Jesus Christ, comes back to take us to heaven with him forever. But until that day happens, Lord, help us to remain faithful and obedient to your word. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.